I want to talk to you on the subject of moving from surviving to thriving. Moving from surviving to thriving. Exodus chapter 17. And I'm really excited too about waterschurch.guide. So if you would take your phones out, because you don't have bulletins today, and we're not even going to produce the bulletins in mass anymore. So the phone, go to your internet browser and type waterschurch.guide. I'm doing it with you. And right there, you can fill in the blanks, and you can follow along and take notes. And then you can save those notes, and then you can print those notes, however you want to do. By the way, you can also sign up to serve right there, life groups right there, what's happening today, songs, and then if you need prayer and giving. So all right there. And this was in the works in our church before coronavirus hit. So this was what we were planning to do anyway. And I just think that's a testimony to the amazing team of leaders here at Water Church who are always forward thinking and moving forward, not backwards, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay, I know I just asked you to sit, but I want you to stand again, because we're going to read the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, we don't read the words of men, but we read the very living, breathing words of the Almighty God in heaven. And so we stand in honor to say we're hearing from Him. Now, we're not going to read from Exodus 17, because all those verses will be up on the screen in just a moment. I want to read a little verse of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what it says, verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, or after you were saved, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. I love that word. Can we just say that phrase together? Do not throw away your confidence. And I want you to say it to the person next to you on the count of three. One, two, three. Do not throw away your confidence. And he says this. It has a great reward. Somebody say, great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. How many of you are happy to know that Jesus is still on the way back? Come on, somebody in this house. He's coming soon. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then this declaration over our church, this declaration, not over our church, but over the church, the global church. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I believe that. I receive that. And if you receive that as well, would you say, I receive it?
I receive it.
Amen. Let's be those who don't shrink back, but press forward and preserve our souls. Amen. Bow in a word of prayer with me. Father in heaven, we approach your word with humility, because we know your word, the entrance of your word, brings light. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we enter into a season of brightness up here in New England, a season of the sun shining, we want to enter into a spiritual season in which the sun, S-O-N, shines in us and through us to a frightened world. I thank you for those who are in us in this midst today. I thank you for those who came. I also thank you for those who haven't yet come but are going to come. And we pray a blessing over this next moment, that your hand will be on us, that your word will go into us, and your spirit will fill us. Help us to see Jesus, him and him only. In his mighty name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a seat. Now you can turn, if you want to Exodus chapter 17. We've been going through the wilderness journey of Israel because this is a global wilderness for our world and a spiritual wilderness for those of faith, I believe. And I've been enjoying this series, and I haven't gotten much feedback from you verbally. Have you been enjoying this series? Did you like the wilderness videos out there in Western Massachusetts? Those were fun for me to do. I had a lot of fun doing them. I thank God for the opportunity to do something like that. But we're tracking this journey that Israel makes, this transitionary journey from slavery to freedom. And it is very difficult for people to move from slavery to freedom. And I don't mean physical slavery, because one declaration of a leader can emancipate an entire people. But it's still that spirit of slavery that can live inside former slaves for generations. And in some ways, this world still struggles with that mentality. The reality that we grow up into Americas, in reality, we do. We grow up into Americas. And sometimes we white people don't understand it, but there is this history that we white people don't have, that black people do, that we don't understand. And we need to have empathy and compassion to learn how to understand. It's something that should speak to our spiritual reality as well, because it wasn't just black people who were enslaved spiritually, it was all people. I was enslaved spiritually. You were enslaved spiritually. And some of you are still enslaved spiritually. And though you get free and God miraculously and powerfully delivers you and you have your baptism, Red Sea, going through the waters with your spiritual leader, Jesus moment, how many know that though you can come out of Egypt, it takes a while for Egypt to come out of you? And we've got to learn how to be free. And I think that our country and our world has to learn how to be free again. Because we can get into these seasons of life where we're comfortable in a place that does not offer us any reasonable future. It just gives us temporary satisfaction in the moment. Israel comes out of Egypt. We know the story. They got the 10 plagues, the death of Pharaoh, the blood on the lentils and the doorpost. They come out with the riches of Egypt, the gold of Egypt, and they go into the wilderness, and then Egypt chases them down, and God opens the sea, and they walk through it, and then God closes the sea on their enemies, and it's, again, this spiritual baptism, physical baptism moment of the nation, and then they go out into the wilderness, and they immediately start complaining and start looking back. They immediately start thinking about how great Egypt was, how wonderful it was. They forget so quickly how miserable they were. And then God does miracle after miracle to show him his kindness and his mercy, doesn't he? He turns the bitter waters into sweet. He provides the manna in the wilderness. Every morning, all they got to do is get up, walk over to the desert floor, pick up their bread, go home and eat. But how many know after you eat a little bit of bread, you get thirsty? And so they start complaining about thirst, and then they start complaining to Moses, and they get angry with Moses, and Moses is scared, and he's frightened, and he's mad a little bit, and he starts complaining to God, and the spirit of the people starts to get into the spirit of the leader. And that can happen, and in some ways over the last 11 weeks, that did happen to me. And God does this miraculous, gracious thing. He brings Moses to the rock with the staff. Strike the rock with the staff, and water flows out. On three separate occasions, the people of Israel complain, and God, like a loving, kind, compassionate Heavenly Father, says, "It's okay. Here you go. It's okay. Here you go. It's okay. Here you go." Like a parent, like a loving parent with a screaming, bratty child. How many of you can say, yep, I've been that screaming bratty child and God has said, it's okay, here you go. How many? Just me? Come on, sinners. Come on, put your hands up. Yeah. Oh, good, it's good to see your faces again. Oh, goody, 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 goody. And they come to a place called Rephidim. Somebody say Rephidim. Verse 8 says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel. At what? I only ask you to say the name because the name Rephidim means resting place. Resting place. Other translations say that it's, other dictionaries say it means spread out place, spacious place. They come to a spacious resting place. And I think about Rephidim and I think about the fact that this last 11 weeks for many of us, maybe most of us, has been in some respects a Rephidim. Everything provided. Everything there. I mean, I know that there are exceptions, and so please, give me grace if I don't speak to your reality over the last 11 weeks. But let's be honest. Some people have grown to appreciate the rest. They've gotten accustomed to this new normal. Maybe they even like it. I heard from one family that has actually been completely cut off from all out of their home interaction the entire time. How they are still all alive in there, I have no idea. But they've actually talked about how their kids are loving it. Of course they do. No school, video games, driving mom and dad crazy all day. They say they're getting Amazon boxes every day. Every moment is like Christmas. Here he is, the Prime delivery guy. Here he is, it's Christmas. Ah! Open it up. Oh, mommy, it's fabric softener. Woo! Delivery can get addictive. Come on, somebody. I don't need to go anywhere. Just bring it to me. We're all a bunch of fat French kings, aren't we? Bring it more. Your resting place is not your final place. And I want to caution those of you who are watching online, don't get comfortable. We can't stay here. We have to move forward. I also want to let you know that all of our staying at home did not actually kill the virus. Still there. So at some point, God is going to allow what he allows in verse 8 of chapter 17 in Exodus for the people of Israel. At some point, he is going to let your resting place become a stressing place. Verse 8, let's put it up again. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel. They came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. God allowed it. And this upsets them. It postpones some of their Amazon deliveries. The Domino's pizza guy is stuck in traffic now. Can't get to the house. What happens when your resting place becomes a stressing place? You know, let me tell you about Amalek. Amalek was the greatest nation in the world at the time. I know you think Egypt was, but in the land of Canaan, Amalek was, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 24, Amalek was first among the nations. They were the most important, most impressive nation on earth at the time. They were the tall giants, descendants of Anak. There will be another giant that is a direct descendant of Anak from the Amalekite through another generation of people named Goliath. Anybody know who he is? These are impressive, powerful, tall people. They were the first nation in history. History tells us this. They were the first people group in history to train and domesticate camels. And they trained them so well, they were able to win military battles with advanced warfare tactics against other nations at lightning speed. They were an impressive nation. They were a serious threat, and the scripture says that the most impressive nation in the land of Canaan to which people, the people of Israel were about to go, the most impressive, most military advanced, the strongest, tallest nation in the world at the time, came out and fought Israel in their resting place. And God allowed it. And then God doesn't say anything. There's no, and then the Lord said to Moses, there's none of that. I wonder who here is wondering, where's God's voice for me right now? Why isn't he telling me what to do and where to go? I don't understand it. There's none of that in this scripture. And so here's what happens in verse 9. Moses takes it upon himself to do something. Thank God for leaders who do something. And it says, Moses said to Joshua, choose some men for us to go out and fight with Amalek. Don't you mean, Moses, that we should like have you wave your stick around and something like the ground or sea will open and swallow them? What's this, choose some men and go fight? We're slaves. We just got saved. We don't fight, we run. And God does the swallowing thingy with the sea and the stick. Go. No. At some point, you got to learn to fight. As a Christian, at some point, you got to learn to fight. As a Christian, at some point, you got to learn to fight. I mean, at some point, you got to stop letting every hit come at you and just say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and greater is he that's in me than he in the world, and the Lord is with me, and the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. And everybody's just pounding you, and the world is pounding you, and depression is pounding you, and anxiety is pounding you, and fear is pounding. At some point, you got to fight back and say, enough is enough. I know my God is for me, and I'm going to advance against this enemy, and I'm not going to go backwards. At some point, you gotta say, in the name of Jesus, get out of this house. Get off of my children. Get off of my future. Get out of my head. I take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Yes. Choose some men and go and fight. And then a little promise. Gotta love Moses here. By the way, I'm not gonna be there. What does he say? Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Well, 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 isn't that convenient, Moses? You know, you do your little stick thing up there on the hill alone while we actually fight. And verse 10 said, I love this. I preached a whole message on this on the way into this building 4 years ago. And it was called, You Can't Stay There. We Can't Stay Here, about moving forward. The title of that message was The Opportunity of Our Obstacles. I don't know if you remember that. I know you all do. Anyway, verse 10, so Joshua did. Just look at that. So Joshua did. You got to do something. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron went up into the herd at the top of the hill. It's amazing how Joshua goes from slave to soldier with one decision. Some of you need to go from slave to soldier. But it's not gonna happen spiritually. It's gonna happen physically first, and then the Spirit will fill you for it. Peter got out onto the water. He had to make a move. He had to step out. He had to get out in order to experience the faithfulness of God. Some of you are waiting for God's faithfulness before you'll try anything. Some of you are waiting for God to help you feel like doing it before you do it. You will be waiting until you die. You have to do it. You have to step out. You have to try. You have to take a shot. You can't wait all the time for all the conditions to be right, for the moment to be right, for all the spirit to be right. You just have to say, I'm not sure, but I'm going to try something and see what happens. I'm gonna say something about Jesus to my friend. I'm gonna start tithing. I'm gonna start disciplining my children according to the scriptures. I'm gonna start loving my wife. I'm gonna start submitting to my husband. I'm gonna start doing all the things that this world, this culture trains me not to do. Why? Because God says to do it. And if God says it, I don't care what the culture thinks about it because I know he's faithful. Go fight. All right, I'll fight. And he steps out and he fights in verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. There's a ton of speculation in the scripture, in the commentators about this passage. And a lot of preachers have missed this passage, and they said, see, that's what you got to do. You got to hold your hands up and pray. But Joshua wasn't praying. Moses was praying. Joshua was fighting. How many know sometimes you don't got time to stand there with your hands in the air? You got screaming kids running around your house 6 weeks into coronavirus. You want me to pray? I want to use my hands for strangling somebody, yeah. Was it a magical incantation? Of course not. You know, scripture's clear about magic. Verse 12. Then we see verse 12 saying, Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on one other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. All we're asked to see there is that Moses got tired, which is a symbol, is a sign, is a hint for Joshua. There's coming a day, Joshua, where this guy Moses, who you have followed into this wilderness, will not be able to get you out of it. So you got to learn how to embrace new seasons. And sometimes new seasons, listen to me, some of you need to hear this. Sometimes a new season requires you to let go of an old relationship and start looking for a new one. You got to stop looking at the things that held you in one season and start to embrace things that are going to hold you in another season. Can I get a good amen from? Can I get a good amen from somebody in this? I know you're out of practice, so just come on, somebody. Joshua overwhelmed. Who? Say it again. Joshua
overwhelmed Amalek.
Let's do it again. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Remember that. Because a year later, from that moment, the Israelites are going to be on the edge of the wilderness after a whole year of God giving them wilderness bread and Rephidim spring water bottles and getting their Amazon packages. In their Domino's pizza deliveries. And they're gonna be on the edge of the promised land, and God's gonna say, time to put your big boy pants on. Time to go. I didn't bring you into the wilderness to leave you there. I came into the wilderness with you to train you there so that you could go and win in the promised land. And we know the story? Do we know the story? If you know the story, let me just bear with me while I tell you the story. So they come to the edge of the wilderness, and some people come up with a bright idea. They say, okay, let's send some spies into the land. Let's spy out the land to see what it looks like. And so Moses says, that sounds like a good idea. And so he says, 12 leaders from the 12 tribes, and he sends them into the promised land. They go into the promised land, and they are in there for 40 days, spying out the land, seeing what it's like, seeing how good God is gonna be to them. And they come back after 40 days. And they've actually got this cluster of grapes that they're carrying on a stick between two people. How many know those are some big stinking grapes? On the way out of the promised land, back into the wilderness, and they come back. Do we know the story? And all 12 of the spies are like, it's amazing in there. It's flowing with milk and honey. Lots of cows, lots of bees. That was a joke. It was a bad one. It's amazing. But then what happens? 10 spies say, It might be nice, but we can't do it. What? Do we know the story? Just shake your head if you know the story. Nod your head. Okay. 10 spies, and then 2 spies say, we can do it. Who are those 2 spies? Joshua and Caleb. 10 to 2. 10 to 2. 10 to 2. Learn how to ignore the majority. Hello? I mean, at some point, you have to stop listening when it's everybody said, all the scientists agree. Everybody. What? Masks are good for you. Masks are bad for you. Stop buying masks. We need more masks. Masks are good for you again. What's next? This from the same people who can't decide whether it's margarine or butter. Margarine or butter? Margarine or butter? Margarine, butter, margarine, butter. Eggs, no eggs, white eggs, yolk, bad yolk, good yolk. Climate's cooling, climate's changing, climate's warming, climate's cooling, climate change. Do you know what we call climate change in New England? We call it weather. Weather. I'm not saying we don't care for the planet. I love the planet. It is God's planet. I honor God for making the planet. Thank you. It's a beautiful planet. But nonetheless, at what point are we going to stop listening to what everybody says? Well, this message may never end. I'm just letting you know right now. You cancel lunch. Call the Domino's guy right now and tell him, postpone it. Like, I got an Amazon delivery coming. I can't stay here all day, Pastor. So the 10 spies come back and say, we can't do it. Why? Because the nations are bigger and stronger. Let's just read back there again, because let's just skip ahead, because this is that moment. Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. That's wonderful. Yeah. Verse 27. And they told him, we came into the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And verse 28. However, somebody say however. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. I had never seen this before until this week. Who's there? Who's there? Say it like you know the answer because it's on the screen. Who's there? The Amalekites are there. The Amalekites? The Amalekites are there? So what? We know them. We've seen this movie before. What are you talking about, the Amalekites? What are you talking about? The first, yeah, I know, they're the tallest. I get it. Remember Rephidim? Remember what happened? Did you already forget? Did you forget that the God who saved you from them in one season is still the same God in this season? Are you gonna let something that God got you over in the past hold you back in your present from your future? I had never seen that fact in that text until this week, and I think God held me back from seeing it until this season of our life, until this season of our world, so that I could tell you that the God who got you through everything else you ever went through is able to bring you out of what you're going through right now. Be careful, lest you let what happens in this season stop you from embracing the next season. Here's what I want you to write down if you're taking notes. The same enemy that defeated them in their past was intimidating them in their present. And it wasn't the fact that they couldn't estimate and understand the enemy. The problem was that they got so fixated on their enemy, they forgot who their friend was. Who's gonna be our friend? Who is our friend? The scripture says that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus said to his disciples in the Last Supper, before he goes to the cross, he says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. And their friendship with him is our friendship with him because they have transmitted this message to us that God in heaven is not against us. He's for us. He's with us to the very end of the age. Let me just give you 3 points and then we're done. Number one, it's easy to get stuck in the wilderness. It's easy to get stuck in the wilderness. It's easy to get comfortable with the Amazon deliveries. And you know school, and you know responsibilities, and your $600 plus on unemployment paycheck. And by the way, if you're a Christian and your boss calls you to come back to work, you go back to work. I heard from somebody who left Waters Church, doesn't want to go back to work, and I know the guy that they work for, and the person's given the guy that they work for a hard time, and the guy that they work for is not a Christian, the person is a Christian, and the Christian is giving the non-Christian a hard time about going back to work because the Christian wants to suck off the government for a few more weeks. And then we wonder why they don't want anything to do with Jesus. You got to be kidding me. Are you going to put your faith in the government, or are you going to put your faith in the God over that government? At some point, you got to, like, put your big boy pants on and take responsibility for yourself. It's amazing how a culture that has told us to self-identify and be who you are and be you and don't follow the crowd has demanded we all follow the crowd for the last 12 weeks. What a bunch of hypocrites. But that's what the devil does. He lies to you on Sunday and deceives you on Monday. And you gotta watch out for what enemy you're letting defeat you now that God already took care of in your past. It's easy to get stuck in the wilderness. It's easy to get frightened and paralyzed. But Pastor, we don't know what's going to happen. Newsflash, you never know what's going to happen. Does somebody know what's going to happen? Please tell me. No, don't tell me. I don't want to know. If God had told me everything that was going to happen in my life, I'd probably say, nah, thanks. But Pastor, the scientists are telling us, but Pastor, we shouldn't be reckless. You ever notice how all the complainers and all the doubters always talk like that? But Pastor, but Pastor, we shouldn't be reckless. We shouldn't be reckless. Right now online, I know there's a bunch of people on there. Dude. Where's your mask? Where's your mask, Pastor? It's in the trash can right over there. I'm sorry. Anyway, you shouldn't have cheered that, but thank you. But Pastor, you know, Jesus said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Remember? Remember when the devil tried to get him to jump off the temple? Remember? And Jesus said, don't put the Lord your God. That means don't take risks. That means don't be reckless. If I hear that argument one more time, I'm gonna punch somebody's face. First off, that was the devil talking to Jesus. It was descriptive, not prescriptive. You understand what I'm saying? Devil was questioning Jesus' authority and Jesus' identity. First off, okay, newsflash, you ain't Jesus, and the devil is not talking to you. Secondly, there were many times when God asked his people to be reckless. Tepid applause. Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water. Peter. Don't be reckless. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Does Jesus say that? What does he say? Come. Come on out. But the scientists say people can't walk on water. Jesus said, come. And I'm not asking you to be uncaring to your neighbor and to be belligerent about not wearing a mask or to be just a general pain in the neck to society. That's not what I'm asking. So please spare me your email. I'm talking about the spirit inside of you. At some point, the spirit inside of you has got to stop listening to everybody giving you every reason to never do anything. And you got to reject it and say, I know who I am. And I am going to claim my identity. And I am going to be an individual. And I am going to be who I am. And here's who I am. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm not going to stay here forever. I wonder who's letting their past paralyze their present. Let's get away from coronavirus. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who it was an addiction in your old life, and it's still in a problem in your wilderness life, and you have chosen to identify yourself by that addiction for the rest of your life. Why? I get it. You struggle with that. I get it. But you're a child of the Most High God. Who's letting what happened to them disable them now? Maybe you say, well, I was abused, or I was in this abusive relationship, or I was in this marriage, and it was just such a nightmare, and pastor, I just could never, and this, and that, and the other thing, and I once had this job at that place, and so, things fell apart, and horrible things happened to me, so I could never, and wait a second, stop letting what happened in the past paralyze you in your present. It's easy to get stuck in the wilderness. Number two. With the Lord, it's possible to move on from the wilderness. And this is so important for us to hear, because here's what verse 14 says. This is what happened. The Lord said to Moses, write this down. After Joshua overwhelms Amalek, there's something that happens. It's actually kind of extraordinary, because this is the very, and historians tell us this, and I was shocked to find this, but historians tell us this, that this verse in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, this is the very first mention of any portion of the Bible being written down. I think that's a cool fact. And so what is written down? Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Write it and recite it. Write it and recite it. I wonder who here needs to start writing it and reciting it. You need to start writing it out. This is what I'm going to do in Jesus' name. And then when you don't feel like you're going to do it, you got to start reciting it in Jesus' name. I am going to be free from this addiction in Jesus' name. I am going to get married in Jesus' name. I am going to have healthy children in Jesus' name. That child that's wayward right now, I'm going to write it down. They're coming back to Jesus in Jesus' name. And I'm going to recite it again and again. And every time the devil comes and tries to tell me that it's not going to happen, I'm going to tell him, I wrote it down and I know my God is with me. And I'm going to tell you what I wrote down, because Jesus is for me. Who can be against me? I'm going to tell myself again and again. It's happening again and again. Write it and recite it. Somebody needs to just say that. Write it and recite it. So God says, I want you to write it down so that you don't forget it. And then verse 16, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. And then look at this. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Oh, wait, whoa. These two verses don't seem to match up. I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, but the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation? Yeah, because Amalek is talking about something more powerful, more sinister, more important than just some ancient army of giants. Deuteronomy 25 gives us a little bit more detail about Amalek. It says in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 25, Moses says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. Don't forget what they did. They attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary. Amalek, listen to Amalek, what they do. They attack who? The faint and the weary. And then notice the next little detail that the scripture gives us, and cut off your tail. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that they come from behind. They don't come when you expect. They come when you least expect. They don't come when they're in your purview. They come from behind you, and they attack you from the rear guard. And it says this, those who were lagging behind you, they come for the weak. They come for the weary. They're a vicious enemy who likes to pick off the people who can't handle themselves, who aren't strong enough, and who kind of lag behind. Are you with me in this? Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? Because this is important, because it's a spiritual reality. Because Amalek is actually speaking to a larger, more sinister enemy named the devil. Our spiritual enemy is the spirit of Amalek. And this is what he does. Let me read that again, verse 17. This is what he did. Remember what he did. He attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary. How many know that the devil waits for you to be tired? The demons of hell, they just wait until you're exhausted and you can't take it anymore. And then they come with their attack. And then it says this, they cut off your tail. I love Charles Spurgeon. He said, if the devil would send me a notice when he means to tempt me, I might readily contend with him and defeat him. But this he will never do. He doesn't let you know when he's coming. He waits for you to be tired and weary, and then he attacks you from behind, and then he takes those who are lagging behind. Man, if there's anything that you need to understand about this text, is that the spiritual enemy is looking for people who won't stay strong in the Lord. He's looking for people who will Netflix and chill every night and never crack their Bibles and get into God's word and let him speak to them. He's looking for people who will sometimes go to church, and he's looking for people who 3 months from now, when this is in our rearview mirror and we're back to somewhat semblance of normal, and yeah, I was really excited to be back at church after coronavirus, but yeah, you know, I got other things now, the beach and all these other things. It's not that important to be there every week. I'm telling you something, the devil's just listening for that. He's just ready for that spirit to say, oh, you're lagging behind? Watch this. Oh, you're getting tired of going to church? Ah, perfect. See, the battle with Amalek goes from generation to generation because the battle with the devil goes from generation to generation, even though he was defeated, just like Amalek was defeated by Joshua in the past. Are you following this? Because Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and it's transliterated into the Greek as Jesus. Our present reality, I want you to write this down, is a battle, not a barbecue. And I only put this up because it's Memorial Day weekend. Our present reality is a battle, not a barbecue. That's what our present reality is. Letter A, we have a spiritual enemy who is disabled at the cross. We have a spiritual enemy who was disabled at the cross. Colossians tells us this. It's in your notes there. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. See, Satan is active, but he's disarmed. He can't touch you. He can only talk to you. The demons cannot touch you. And if you're a born-again Christian, they cannot possess you. They can come at you, though. They can speak into your ears. They can use the media and the news and entertainment and friends and unsaved friends and unsaved associates to come at you again and again and again and again. And you need to understand that you better have your guard up or you're going to be a sitting duck. Every day you wake up, it's an attack. Every day that you wake up, it's another battle. It's not pretty. But he's disarmed. Letter B is this. We have a spiritual enemy who is seeking to intimidate us from our inheritance. He's disabled, but he's still active. He's still coming at us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. What does a lion do when it wants to attack its prey? It roars so that it paralyzes the prey with fear so that it can pounce. That's what the devil does. Just roars. Letter C, we will have victory over our enemy if, and this is a big if we do not give up. You got to press on through the tough times. Please remember that for when the tough times come, if they haven't already been here. When it's toughest is when you've got to try the hardest, when you've got to press on the hardest. Because he's going to die, he's going to end, it's going to be over. Revelation 20:10, it says this is the end of the book, the end of the Bible. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But we have to endure. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You have to keep pressing forward and not lagging behind. You got to get stronger, not weaker. You got to try stuff. You got to get out of the boat. You got to figure it out. You got to move forward. That's why in Hebrews 10:36, we have need of endurance. That we receive, after we've done the will of God, we will receive what is promised. Yet a little while, the coming one will come. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. We aren't the people who shrink back. We are the people who persevere and save their souls. Number three, and finally, we have a choice. Die in the wilderness or thrive in God's promises. This is our choice. You have this choice. I have. You online, you have this choice. Die in the wilderness or thrive in the promises of God. See, God doesn't come out here into our world all the time and push us and push us and push us. At some point, he just sits and waits for us to do something and put our big boy pants on and start marching forward in faith and believing God for great things. I believe that we have got better things in our future. Better days than we've ever seen before in our future. Better days for Waters Church, better days for your family, better days for your finances, better days for your relationships, better days for your marriage, better days for your children, better days for your job, better days for your career. In Jesus' name. Do you know why? Because we know the promises. God works in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Are you in love with Jesus and are you called to his purposes? That's the only question that matters. And if you are, then these last 12 weeks of your life are going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. Because God's going to do something through them. He's going to do something through them. He's going to give you new relationships. He's going to give you a new spirit. He's going to give you a new attitude. He's going to give you a new opportunity. And you got to walk through it. Walk through the door. And don't let fear of what happened in their past hold you back. Scripture says, and this is the last thing I want you to see. It says, remember, Moses' hands grew weary. In verse 12, Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat under it. While Aaron and Hur, one on one side and one on the other, held up his hands, so his hands were steady to the going down of the suns. I never saw this. I mean, I did see this before, but I want to show it to you because you need to see it. The spiritual enemy was beaten because our true and better Moses went up on a hill. I almost fell off the stage. It's been a while. Because our true and better Moses went up on a hill with some wood in his hand, and he held them there for you. That's our victory right there. And he kept them there. And he kept them there to say to you, why are you afraid? Why are you scared? I took care of the biggest enemy you ever had. Walk in my victory.